Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide it for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that this conveys to us the spiritual information that we need to have to understand the real reason why we're here. That is to glorify you by means of the application of your Word, which demonstrates your perfect integrity and your perfect faithfulness. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to look at Exodus 20, the second commandment, actually the first and second commandment. And because the issue of doctrine really has to do with a viewpoint. And doctrinal viewpoint from the Word of God is based on prioritizing God first. Whereas the cosmic viewpoint prioritized the creature first. And that's the essence of what the first and second commandments address. It says, verse 3 says, I guess I skipped that in my notes, but it's over here in the Bible. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. And then we have the extension to that where you have idolatry. And of course, remember, in the time the Bible was written, the relatively primitive cultures of that period worship things they could form out of their hands. So they formed images of things. Minus, of course, worshiping the true God. And of course, the heathen culture started from the beginning. You know, basically when Cain left and went out of the area where his family was because he had murdered his brother, he begins to form up the cosmic system. Because remember, you gotta have an alternative for unbelievers. Because when you start out as in life, you're an unbeliever. Everybody born is an unbeliever. Now God is working in them and through the Holy Spirit, convicting them, but not everybody becomes a believer. So you have to have this alternative channel for people who remain unbelievers to stay in. And then for believers, then you have the channel of the Word of God. And of course, that's why you have in the Bible, you have Abel, Enoch, it goes right down through the list of individuals who were the preachers of righteousness. They were the ones that were conveying the Word of God. And then the antithesis was the people involved with, in the antediluvian civilization, all of the things that went negative that ultimately resulted in God having to take the world out with the flood. So these two antithetical viewpoints existed simultaneously, and people were called out of that. So God, for the most part, in the Word, the Bible addresses the truth, and it leaves the lie to go, whichever way, you know. So basically, that's why Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Because there's only one way to a relationship with God, and as we know now, looking back through the New Testament, it's Jesus Christ. And back farther than that, you had other words for Jesus Christ, and of course in Israel it was the Lord God. That's how it's translated. So, but all the other options that were available for people to worship existed. So people could worship snakes, they could worship the sun, they could worship the moon, they had the stars, the planets, and the stars were called stars. Some were wandering stars and some were not wandering stars. Of course, the wandering stars are the planets. Because they didn't differentiate. It wasn't until we got into the relatively modern history that people like Copernicus began to determine that these things really weren't quite the same. So, of course, we have a modern view of things. And that's largely because of the church. Now, the church was, in some regards, an impediment. The people that believed the earth was flat and that kind of stuff. But on the other side, there was also a time of enlightening that was occurring because of positive volition to the Word. So the two things were operating simultaneously. So God, in his instructions to Israel, remember the Exodus 20 passage is really the constitution of Israel. And it involves freedom, marriage, family. And of course, nationalism is assumed. We've talked about that, how it actually starts in Genesis 9, 10, and 11. So they are set aside as a nation. God's gathered them out from Egypt. He's run them He's taking them towards the promised land, and he presents to them their constitution from Mount Sinai. And it's written, of course, the story is that it comes down with written on the tables of rock, and they come down, and of course they're operating like they were in Egypt. So Moses throws the rocks down, and they break, and he has to go back up and get new ones. So that's the whole story of the launch of Israel from Egypt, and they started out as a slave nation. Now that's a picture. That's a picture of the spiritual slavery we live in as unbelievers. So remember, all the Old Testament is a ritualistic picture, pictorial viewpoint of a relationship with God. And because he doesn't disclose it on a highly rational level. It's all done through ritual. Now, you can read between the lines and pick up the principles of grace, of faithfulness, of all the aspects of God's integrity are revealed in the ritual. That's fully disclosed in the writings of Paul and of Jesus. It starts with Jesus, and of course, he's really magnified with Paul, who represents Jesus and what he was doing. So his address to them, and this is the beginning of their relationship with God and what is standard established in. So it starts out with, "You shall have no other gods before me." So that excludes all these idols. And he goes in verse 4, "You shall not make yourself an idol or any likeness of what's in heaven or on the earth or in water on the earth." So that includes fish. You know, remember the Assyrians worshiped the sea creature. Remember, Jonah showed up on vomited out on the beach, which is a perfect arrival because he came in from their god, and they repented. You know, he had standing because of his arrival. That was part of God's grace. You know, if he had showed up there in a boat and got off like a normal person, they would have blown him off. But God in his grace addressed these people exactly how they could be addressed in the most powerful way. And so they repented. So they had a change of thinking, and their nation lasted another 100 and some odd years. And so God used them actually as a disciplinary arm towards the northern kingdom. So that was another story, but that's what was involved. But that they would not have survived had not the testimony of Jonah come to them and had they not responded to that positively. So all these different groups of people had different idols that they worshipped. So God, this is telling Israel, don't do this. You shall not worship them or serve them. Of course, serving them is what? You know, you make up what you're going to do. Because there's no protocol for heathen worship. It's just whatever your culture determines is true. "For I, the Lord, am your God, a jealous God." Of course, that means God cares about their status quo. It doesn't mean he's jealous in the sense of being concerned about them taking something away from him. He's jealous in the sense of them stealing away from him spiritually. In other words, they're making the choice to leave. So he cares about them. So he has a jealousy towards them. He cares. Visiting the, and then he taught this, here with them we get the third and fourth generation curse, as well as the blessings. "Visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." So here we see the propagation of negative volition through four generations before it gets to the point where it's metastasized to the point where the nation basically is going to destroy itself. And then the flip side, but showing grace, loving kindness, unfailing love to thousands who love me and keep my mandates. So here you have the two antithetical viewpoints, and of course in the end, in Deuteronomy and in Joshua, both, they have the leadership, Moses and Joshua, to Israel saying, "As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. Choose now today which side you will go, whether you would choose God or whether you would choose the gods of the heathen." And so that's the choice. This describes the choices that are available all the time for all of us. Now, in our study of doctrine, we're looking at the positive side. And of course, we're also, in a tangential way, looking at the consequences of negative volition. And how that automatically redounds to destruction and bad things happening. And you can actually, but in our time frame, because of the technological advances we have, we don't tend to worship idols like this, but we do worship idols. They're not hewn from wood though or stone. Today the big idolatry is statism. Statism is really the alternative to divine establishment. And statism is what is being used by, well, it's what's being set aside by our new president. These people have had an unrestrained advance in their statist views since, say, the 80s. And it was really accelerated in the last 8 years, or with the government, the president, last president for the last 8 years. And now there's a big stop sign going up. So there's a tendency back towards establishment. And that's what's going to potentially save this country, not just this country, but it's going to delay, you know, things in the world. It's going to preserve it. But if you look at countries that are antithetical to truth, you have nations like Russia, China, Venezuela, Cuba, North Korea. They're statists. Now, what's that mean? The country is their god. The government is their god. The government gives them their rights. See, one of the big bugaboos that the statists have about our Constitution is that the Constitution says these rights are given from God. And in fact, the Constitution is all about negative rules. Congress shall make no law. That's how it addresses all of it. So the Constitution is assuming you have freedom. And it's assuming you have all these rights based on the fact that God gave you these rights. And then they say Congress shall make no law regarding the infringement upon these various categories of rights. Right to assembly, right to free press and communication, right to defend yourself with weapons, etc., etc. Go right down through the list. It's all about Congress cannot abridge these areas. Which means to any extent that they do, they're actually violating the Constitution. That's the reality of it. You know, they have muddled the whole thing because of statism. And statism says that, no, the government has the right. The government actually gives you the right to have this, and they have the right to infringe. Well, no, that's not what the Constitution says. And that's not what the Word says either. The Word says it came from God, and the government has no right to infringe. Period. And that's a constitutional status. That's the reality of it. Now, again, we live in a country that has deviated from that. But that's why you have this huge conflict in our country today. Because you have a lot of people that are operating on a status basis. What do they want? Well, they want cradle to grave security. Health care, protection, all about it. Everything, all the things that the status offer that they can't really give are alleged to be what they're getting from the government. So the government is what? De facto God. So that's the idolatry we have today. The idolatry of today is government. And in these countries, like I mentioned earlier, government is their god. In fact, if you try to worship another god, they'll kill you. Or they'll send you to an intensive concentration camp where you're re-educated. And it's not just Christians. Anybody who believes in another god gets subjected to this. Okay, so the government is your God, is what it amounts to. And that's the frame of reference I want you to get. And so what we have going on in our country, and what's being pushed back on, is because we have an establishment leader at this point. This whole thing is being stopped, and these people are going apoplectic because they have their agenda is an international statist government that will bring in some form of millennium. And whose agenda is that? So they're expecting to get some kind of a place of where everybody's going to go get along, and they're going to have everybody's happy. That's why they don't have any borders. The government actually steals from its inhabitants, the people that live there, to give to people who invade. You know, that whole thing is happening not just here but in Europe big time. And so that whole thing is based on the statist leadership and autonomy and authority of the government. That's what it's all about. And so we get a guy like we have here, and there's some places in other parts of the world where it's beginning to happen. It's also, that puts the brakes on that for a while. Until, again, remember, we know for a fact that, according to the Word of God, that is going to be the ascendant viewpoint in the tribulation. Because that's how Satan is going to rule the world. But we live in a church age right now where that can ebb and flow. So right now we're at I guess you would call it a flow. The tendency is towards divine establishment and not away from it, for the moment, at least in our country. So that's the point. So when we're talking about doctrine here, we're talking about the doctrine relating to the freedom associated with Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and the doctrine relating to God's plan and purpose for us as individuals within His system. And that all relates to, when it comes to national kinds of things, establishment. Now, there's a spiritual level that we also get to when you understand what's going on. And that, of course, involves the believer as they advance in the spiritual concept and take advantage of the grace. So that, I just wanted to bring that out in just to highlight that. This was a mandate to them. And remember, we talked about the last, well, in fact, the passages in Hosea and Isaiah are all about how Israel did not comply with this. And their failure to comply with this caused them to worship the gods of the Canaanites, which ultimately resulted in their demise. So we have that same dynamic occurring in our country today. That's the point I want to make. And we don't have physical idols per se, but we do have an idolatrous viewpoint of life that puts creature and creaturely things ahead of God and ascribes to them the beneficence of God. And that mostly takes the form of big government. So that's the battle. That's why we have such a conflict in our country right now, because this, the establishment, the leadership, the president, chosen with his administration to oppose this for now. We'll see how it goes, but that's where he's at. So in a concluding segment of our study on doctrinal orientation, we're noting some of the categories of Bible doctrine that God's Word reveals to the Spirit-led believer. So when you go past establishment, you get into a whole additional categories of spiritual potential. Again, these are all optional. That's another thing we have to understand, where people don't understand. There's this big brouhaha about what the Pope said to this gay guy. You know, he says, God made you. Oh, well, yeah, God made him, but it doesn't mean God approves of him being homosexual. Now, can you be a homosexual and be saved? Absolutely. It doesn't involve that. See, that's the big lie in religion, in Christianity, too often, is that you are saved by your works. You're not saved by your works, you're saved by faith in Christ alone. So, what that means is that you can be a practicing sinner in any venue and be saved. Now, does that mean you stay that way once you're saved? Well, hopefully not, but truthfully, it's an option. There are unbelievers that act like, or believers that act like unbelievers. And the difference between a believer who is not acting like an unbeliever is doctrine. That's the difference. They have ascribed to truth in some measure. But that's an option. So you can, just because someone chooses to have a negative lifestyle doesn't mean they can't be saved. Because it's not a product of what they do, it's a product of what they believe. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's salvation. And we understand there's no works associated with that. So people have to recognize that, see, the whole misunderstanding comes from a failure to understand that it's not about your lifestyle, it's about faith in Jesus. Now, churches like the Catholic Church have all these legalism, so they have this problem, they're dealing with that. Now, should a person can a person advance in the spiritual life and be a homosexual? The answer is no. But you can be saved. You see? So you could be a practicing homosexual all the way through your life, never change, be a believer in Jesus Christ and go to heaven. And then, see, that's the thing. It's not based on that. Because people do all kinds of things. I mean, does everybody criticize people who judge? Does anybody criticize people? They should, maybe. Maybe they shouldn't criticize them, but they should at least note it. That's not what I should be like. Do people criticize people who do other things that everybody kind of does almost that are believers? That's just stupid and not right? Nobody criticizes that. So you isolate these certain categories of sins and you make a big deal about them. Well, certain categories of sins are detrimental to society more than others. And that's where that happens to fall. That's actually an anti-establishment thing. It destroys the nation when you have that. So there's consequences to that lifestyle. But being a believer or an unbeliever is really irrelevant. It's not related to that. Because it's not about sins that you commit. It's about believing in Jesus Christ. So that's an important thing to understand. And that's why things get muddied. You got to separate salvation from the spiritual life. A person who's a practicing sinner, no matter what they do, without rebound, is not going to be able to advance in the spiritual life. Period. because you have to deal with that on a day-by-day basis and align with the integrity of God on a day-by-day basis to advance in the spiritual life. Because that's how you walk by means of the Spirit. Because the only way you can walk by means of the Spirit is to have doctrine in your soul and apply it. Otherwise, you're not in the Spirit. The only thing the Spirit does for you is doctrine. And when you say no, then you're not in the Spirit. And so you're not advancing anymore. So your works, whatever you do, if it's good, is wood, hay, and stubble. And it's not of any benefit to the eternal state. So it's going to maybe benefit people in time, but it's not going to benefit you spiritually, is the point. So that's what you have to recognize that. So the point of learning doctrine is not only to learn what the mandates are, that's a piece of it, but it's not necessarily even the biggest piece of it. The biggest piece of it is to learn the system, the grace policy and how it works. And that it works on the basis of grace. That's critical. It's not about works, it's about grace. And grace always precedes work. If you function in the Word of God, you will be grace-oriented, and that will result in doing the right thing for the right reason at the right way. And that's the right kind of work. So the work has to do with having the work, accomplishing things according to the Spirit, which is always according to doctrine. That's why it's worthwhile to know, because otherwise you don't know. So last time we noted that freedom and happiness are products of doctrinal orientation per John 8:32 and Luke 11:28. So these are the things people are always wanting to have. But they don't know how to get there. Why? Because they reject the only way to get there. The only way to get there is with the Word of God. God reveals how to have freedom, and God reveals how to have happiness. And the Word of God is the only way to have either. Now, can you have stimulation without doctrine? Yes. But that's not happiness. Can you have certain prosperity without doctrine? Yes. But you'll notice that when it comes to prosperity and freedom, Satan is always borrowing from God's people. Now, if you look at what goes on in the world, what will happen is there will be a resurgence of orientation to truth. And as a result, the nation will have a greater capacity of abundance. That's kind of what's happening right now in our country. And so this same thing happened back with Ronald Reagan. During the 80s, with the Reagan years, there was an incredible uptick in the economy. And then what happened after he left is the socialists, internationalists took over for the next 30 years. And they milked that until it became nothing in the last 8, which is why there was no growth. That was, they had run out of money to steal. Okay, now we've got the same thing going on again. You've got a resurgence because of our president and the protocols he's establishing. That's creating growth that they said they'd never see again. Oh, no, you can't get above 2%. And we're knocking on the door of 5. Okay, so I guess their ideas were wrong. Well, why were they wrong? They were plundering the people. They can't make anything. Remember, Satan just realigns the deck chairs on the Titanic. That's what he does. It's going down. It's sinking. And it's going to sink. They ain't fixing the hole, and he's not running the pumps. He's realigning the deck chairs. That's all Satan can do. Satan creates nothing. He borrows, or actually steals, from God's people. And that's what they do. They steal freedom, and they create stuff for other people. And if you haven't noticed, I mean, if you look at it and look at it in that context, you'll see it all over the place. So as soon as they move to from a nationalist establishment viewpoint, then you end up with an internationalist socialist viewpoint that's plundering the previous years. And that's, it just goes through this cycle. That's your ebb and your flow throughout history. So periodically, there's going to be a downtrend. One's coming up. It's a question of when. And periodically, there'll be an uptrend until it's time for the whole thing to roll up. And we don't, at that point, the whole thing is going to get real interesting, but we're not going to be here. Because we're going to be in heaven getting our rewards, or not, depending on the situation. We also know that the inversion of thought that comes from lack of doctrinal viewpoint destroys a nation. This is our passages in Hosea 4 and Isaiah 5, 13 to 14, which we know that those addressed both the northern and the southern kingdom. So while the northern kingdom was taken out under Assyria, which we just discussed, the southern kingdom was taken out under Chaldea. 100-some years later. Why? Well, during the Assyrian assault, the southern kingdom repented under Hezekiah. So they were given another 100 and some years. And it took them that repentance, that recovery that the southern kingdom went through as a result of the Assyrian assault caused them to have another 100 years of their country. All right? So that's why. The same kind of thing can happen here. You can have one king do a change of heart, one leader, and it'll give you 100 years. We could be facing that right now. That could be what's going on. We don't know. We have no idea. But the point is that it's possible. That's the scale. That's how important it is. That's what one guy can do. One leader who has the right attitude towards the Word of God, one group of people who take over and run the show for a while, according to establishment principles, can save the country for 100 years. And that goes back to our passage we saw earlier regarding to the thousands who love me. See, because if you're choosing, anytime, anywhere, you make a change of thinking decision regarding God, the Word of God, and choose to follow God, at that juncture, immediately, He starts targeting you with grace. Remember, grace is not deserved. That's an important concept. Grace comes to people who have positive listen to doctrine. And it's not because they deserve it. It's because God wants to give it to them. So that's the other part of this thing. That people don't get that. They have all these categories of privilege. It ain't privilege. It's doctrine. You comply with the doctrine, and you'll be blessed too. It's that simple. But no, we don't want to do that. And then they whine and complain when someone else is blessed. And that's exactly what's going on. That's why you have so-called privilege, which isn't really privilege at all. It's just doctrine. It happens to be doctrine in that group of people that because they have a history of doing it for now, not permanently, because everybody fails and eventually goes off into the sunset, destroyed. There's no example of any nation that has ever survived. Not even Israel. I mean, you could probably make the case that they're the longest lasting client nation that it was. But they were eventually taken out. And they remain taken out. I mean, there is a certain amount of ascendancy going on with that, but it's not relating to the Word. It's because of the blessing associated with the client nation. Us. That's why. And the association with, of course, is somewhat of an association with Abraham. But the point, the real source of their blessing is their relationship with the United States. And of course, that's a symbiotic relationship. Because if we don't honor them, God's going to put us under a curse. And we risk that. That's a constant risk that we face in our country. Because people don't recognize the significance of that. They're not doctrinally oriented. I mean, the concept of honoring Abraham and his children is a doctrinal principle. That goes all the way back to Genesis. Of course, if you blow off the Bible, then you don't know any of this stuff. But that's why the evangelical Christians support Israel, for the most part. Put it this way, anyone that has a clue does. Some don't have a clue, so they don't, but the majority have a clue. Bible doctrine reveals God's logistical grace support. We see this principle in Colossians 25:20-29. So this is Paul describing the relationship that he had with God and the communication relating to the church, which is the grace age. We are in the age of maximum grace, which was a mystery that was not disclosed prior. And the reason it wasn't disclosed is because Jesus hadn't come. Jesus had to open the door. Jesus was the only way that this information could be disclosed because his unique identity had to be launched on humanity in a way that was not known by the angelic hordes. There had to be aspects of his life that was not disclosed. Otherwise, they would have been prepared for him. I mean, in other words, they wouldn't have been able to defeat him probably, but they would have been able to launch a larger scale assault on him. So, and of course, a lot of that has to do with when he was born too. The time frame. So all the, remember, Paul actually talks about it. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. That's important. Don't blow those words off. Fullness of time is critical. That has to do with your life. Everything you do in life is related to the fullness of time. There's ascendancy in life related to timing. In fact, the timing, lining, part of learning God's word and being aware of God's word, in fact, we're getting to a passage that describes this, gives you a awareness of the circumstances that enables you to discern the right time to do something. And timing is critical, because if you're on the wrong side of history, it's going to destroy you. But if you're on the right side of history, it's going to make you. So you want to be on the side of God's timing. And that's how it was with Jesus' birth and his whole life. He was right at the right period where the events that were prophesied relating to him could be fulfilled. And of course, there's a lot of other factors involved. Remember, he had his mission was so multifaceted, it's hard to comprehend the scope of what he did. Because not only did he have to fulfill all the prophecies, but he had to launch the spiritual system for the church. You know, so everything that happens is related to him in every regard. He completely fulfills the law, and he launches then the church, which is the functions on the basis of grace. So that's what Paul's talking about here. This church I was made a ministry according to the stewardship, and we've noted this word, the words of oikonomia, has to do with an economy. Now, in the Old Testament, a steward was like a manager. In fact, a word to use for that, and with these days vernacular, would be a manager. Well, what's a manager do? A manager takes other people's money and attempts to put it to work in a way that it produces more money. That's what it's about. Well, that's what God's doing. He's taking other people's money, this is his, and he's delegating it to other people to establish a system whereby they deploy these resources to grow. And that's what Paul did. Remember, the church is here based on his teaching primarily. So he took the world, he took the doctrine from Judea all the way around into Europe. And of course, from there it came here. So that administration has been very prosperous. And you can look at you could make the case that the greatest prosperity in the world history has existed after the propagation of the doctrine of Christianity through to Europe and then on over here. You can make the case. Because the ascendancy, if you look at the way people lived 2,000 years ago and compare it to the way they lived 200-300 years ago, and there wasn't much difference. When was everything built? About 1860 on. I mean, it starts with the railroad and steamboats. Engines, really, it raised the power. Steam engines. That affected all kinds of transportation. And that's where it starts. And then you have the internal combustion engine. And now you have all other kinds of engines. And the thing just grows and grows and grows and grows. And the technology advance that's occurred since the 1850s is huge. And even now, there's a greater change in a few years than there was over the previous 50 in many cases. So there's a compounding of this. In fact, it talks about this in the Word. It says there'll be no end to the increase of their knowledge. Now, is that good or is that bad? Well, it's both. It's good in one sense because it provides more people with more prosperity and more ability to do stuff. The bad side is that all that stuff can be used for evil. I mean, you look at the internet and all the things that are related to that. I mean, the internet didn't exist in the 80s hardly. It started launching in the late 80s. And then the technology moved along to be able to adapt. This stuff was built, you know, in the early 80s for the military. That's what the internet was used for. Communicating between scientists. It was very terse and textual. No graphics. And then you get people like Bill Gates and and what's his name? The Apple guys coming along. And they built whole new platforms that existed on this thing. And then that deployed the whole thing into universal. And now it's everywhere. Now, it's a two-edged sword. What you can use for good, you can use for evil. And guess where we live? Devil's world. So what's most of it going to get used for? Evil. That's just the way it is. Doesn't mean you shouldn't use it. It just means that you got to recognize it for what it is. It's nothing new under the sun. Satan's evil always exists. So the technology, though, enables more people to have more prosperity. And so there's things that people can do that are just amazing. And that is all a result of the freedom associated with Christianity. Because all of the resources associated with this have happened in Western civilization. The only place that hasn't happened in Western civilization is when it's been stolen from us. The only reason China is ascendant is because they've stolen it. And our people have aided and abetted that process. with the free trade agreement with China in 2001, that was when the industrialists sold out to China. Willingly. Because they wanted slaves. And they got them. And there's been a standstill in production in the United States, worldwide really, since then. Things have gotten cheaper, but people's wages haven't gone up. See, so remember, that's a two-edged sword too. You know, do you want wages to go up? Well, maybe you don't. There's something to be said for that, if you can make a stability situation. But eventually you do actually have to have some increases. So anyways, eventually you run out of slaves. Which is kind of what's going on. But anyway, that's what happened. And so 2001 was the market year, and that's when the wholesale sellout to China occurred. And over there you had a huge place, a huge group of people who weren't employed, and still aren't. It's not really much different today than it was then. It just, they have a veneer of capitalism. But deep down underneath it's not. Just talk to the Muslims over there that are in re-education camps. See, they're attacking everybody, not just Christians, everybody. If you don't believe in the statist religion of China, you are a enemy. And that doesn't get, there is no press on that over here. It's as bad as it ever was in Europe. Okay? Just envision the bad countries of Europe. It's like that in China right now. Okay? Nothing new. It's just the same in North Korea. So you think, yeah, it's, things haven't changed. They're just, the press doesn't talk about it. Because they're in league with it. So according to this economy from God, bestowed upon me for your benefit so that I might carry out the preaching of the word of God. So the point here was to convey doctrine. And that communication becomes the basis of all of the things that have happened since, that in the subsequent 2,000 years. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, which is you. So you're the main beneficiaries of this whole process. And the reason you're a main beneficiary of this process is because you are advancing not only from the technological, temporal side of it, but also the spiritual side, which is even bigger. I mean, the spiritual benefits that accrue to the church are far and away above anything that has ever happened before because of Jesus. He goes, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory to among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's our key words. Christ in you. It's all about that. And that, of course, that's what does away with all gender, socioeconomic, and national entity relationships. The church supersedes all that. Does that mean that they aren't factors in certain situations? Well, they still remain products of first birth. And so the people have certain advantages because of their heritage. People have certain advantages or disadvantages maybe because of their gender. That's not so much anymore. But there are certain places where it still exists. And you have the same thing related to socioeconomic status. But the thing is, with Christianity, the one thing about Christianity that's unique is that you have the potential for infinite improvement. You're not locked in to a certain model. To where everything is tied down and disseminated based on who you are. You don't have a caste system, in other words. In a sense, even Israel had that. Now, they were more ascendant than what other nations were around them. But in the final analysis, their whole prosperity system was revolved around the land. Remember what happened when they came in the land? The land was parceled up among the entire group of people. Every family got its own allotment. And then that was remained in the family forever. Okay, so you were always tied back to that piece of a real estate for your prosperity. Of course, it was an agricultural society, so that worked out okay. But today, with technology, you're not tied to that. It's much more, the opportunities are much greater today because you have intellectual property. You can learn how things work, and you can understand things under the ministry of the Spirit and do things that other people would never thought about doing. And that's why you have people who, even in the midst of incredible economic pressures, are able to become super wealthy. So that happens, and that's why you have the super rich industrialists. So now we that kind of live in an age that's not unlike early 1900s, even in the midst of this taxation that we have. Because you can set your money up in a way that it's not taxed. Inside a corporation. Those kinds of things. So you have a trend line. So you got people that are super rich, which is fine. That's good. You need people that are super rich. I mean, the socialist status don't like that. They really don't think that. Actually, they do like it. They just want to be able to steal all their money. So, because that's how they make, that's how they pay for everything else. So they technically do like it, but they won't say anything about it. Because they, if you happen to notice who they hang out with, it ain't the poor people. They always talk about helping the poor while they're strapping them in the back. Okay? But they're hanging out with the rich because that's where their money comes from. And there's no exception to that. So don't be deceived. Remember, the whole thing is inverted. So what is right, what is up, and what is down, and what is down is up, is really. So of this church I was made a minister, we saw that verse 25 was, I jumped down here. To proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we might present every man complete in Christ. So there's the objective, to become mature in Christ. In other words, we're to replicate him. And for this purpose I labor, striving according to this power which mightily works within me. So Paul was able to communicate this in a way he was able to understand the ramifications of this. And it changed his entire life. And he was rabid for this. I mean, that's the best way to describe him. He was so, and he understood this because of his background as a Pharisee. He was so familiar with the restrictions upon Judaism based on the way it tied into the law and the ritual plan that when he saw this unleashed, it just blew his head off. He couldn't believe it. We don't understand the scope of what this was even today. But he did. He got it. And so he was crazy for evangelism because he knew that it was the basis for everything that would happen. And that the spiritual blessings are going to be so far amazing beyond what we can imagine that we can't even imagine. We say the words, but the scope of the words isn't sufficient to deal with it. That's the reality of it. In 13:7 of Hebrews, we have a similar passage. It says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke of the word to you of God, considering the result of their contact, that imitate the doctrine." So the challenge to the communicator is to lay the doctrine out, and then not be a person who disparages it by his activity. I know that last time. You know, one of the big problems that the church has is the communicators can become a big detriment to the Christian faith because they're out in the open and visible and people know who they are, potentially. And when they do that and then they do something stupid because they're human, it's not because, I mean, remember, everybody has also nature. So everybody fails. But their failures cause a greater aspersion on the church. So the people that are in positions of responsibility have to be real careful. And Paul talks about this a lot. In fact, not only him, but so did the other pastor, other apostles. In verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." So this shows the responsibility the pastor has to communicate. "And let them be a joy, do this with joy, not with grief, for it will be unprofitable for you." Now, the truth is that the pastor's not really going to suffer that much of a loss. The pastor's tied to the doctrine. Now, that's what's really interesting about this system. There's blessings in time and there's blessings in eternity. And you got to recognize the differences. Blessings in time can be created by both an unbeliever and a believer. Blessings in time can be created by people walking up who are believers functioning outside the spiritual life. So there's a finite scope of blessing in time, but it operates under different rules because we're in the angelic conflict under Satan's rule. When you get to eternity, the only thing that provides blessing is things that are done according to the protocol of God, which means it has to be in the ministry of the Spirit. So people can be blessed in time and not be blessed in eternity. Like I talked about, I think, last time or time before, blessing by association. Like for Israel, it's a perfect example. Israel today is blessed by association with Abraham. But the only people of Israel that are blessed by association with Abraham in eternity are believers. You see? So because they have to have eternal life to actually participate in those blessings. So eternal life becomes a key factor. You have to understand the scope of the blessing and the range that that blessing can have in the venue that it's in. And so there's blessings that can accrue as a result of positive volition in time that don't accrue in the same way in eternity. In other words, establishment principles can provide blessing in time. Established principles don't necessarily provide blessing in eternity. Because you have to have a believer with establishment principles to work in eternity. So, and the scope of a blessing in eternity is way higher than it is in time. Why? Rules. The angelic conflict limits the scale of God's blessing. God is not free to give us everything that He would want to give us because we have to be in compliance with His integrity in the angelic conflict. That's why prayer is so important. Prayer aligns you with the integrity of God. And it helps you understand God's will, plan, and purpose for your life. So remember, prayer is really reciting back to God what He tells you in His Word. That's really what it amounts to. And you then recite doctrine back to Him as it relates to your situation and the people around you's situation. And the only prayer that's answered is prayer that's doctrinal. Because it has to be under the ministry of the Spirit. So the power of prayer is huge, and we're going to get to some of that here. Because prayer is an incredible means of influencing the devil's world. We don't have direct ability to do that because of volition. So you can't force, well, the liberals try to do this. The statists try to force people to comply with their rules. But that's contrary to freedom. People have to work from their own volition. And that's important to understand. If your volition isn't taking you there, then somebody else forcing you there, that's tyranny. So you got to recognize that's not how you do it. You have to ask God to work in that individual along with their volition and bring circumstances into their life to help them understand the impact of a relationship with God as opposed to not. And that's the only way you can break through. And sometimes you're just probably not going to break through. Some people can't be reached. Not even the Holy Spirit can reach them. You know, Satan is a perfect example of that. God cannot reach Satan. He's so negative and evil, he's so locked in his anger and hatred, that he refuses to accept the principles of God's grace. And there's people that go like that. That's unfortunate, but it happens. And I've talked about that being kind of like a characteristic of cosmic too. So I'm not convinced yet that anybody can recover from that. We'll see. But I don't know. That's you're pushing. When you get to the point where you're angry about truth, you got a problem because you're always making war with it, and I don't know how you fix that without a change of thinking decision. It ain't fixable. Ephesians 4, he gave some. This is a protocol within the church. He gave some as apostles and prophets and past evangelists and pastor teachers. And what's the purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. And what's the objective? Until we attain the unity of the doctrine and the knowledge of the Son of God and become a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to Christ. So there we are right there. Again, Christ is the agenda. He completely fulfilled the mission. See, the thing about Jesus is he never sinned. So he never operated outside of the plan of God for his life. He was always inside the plan. So the power of God to him was unlimited. You know, if we don't sin, the same power is available to us. But we always sin. We fail. I mean, sin is really insidious. I mean, mental attitude sins. You have verbal sins. I mean, overt sins are just, that's the tip of the iceberg. You see that, okay, it's sticking out. But how much is under the water? Now, that's a good way to look at it. Overt sins are outside. They're what's floating on top. Two-thirds of that iceberg are underwater. Alright, so that's a perfect analogy of sin. Sin is that iceberg. So we commit sins that we're not even maybe aware of. Because how do you know what a sin is? Well, that's where doctrine comes in. The doctrine of hermeneutology, which is sin, tells you what sin is. So, and then of course the Holy Spirit convicts you of it. So the problem is we don't recognize it. So we sin in ways that are very insidious. And Satan draws us into that. I mean, the world system is created to draw us into things that take us away from God. That's what it does. That's what the whole purpose of Satan's world is, to pull you away from God. And he does he has able to determine exactly the way he can do that with each one of us. He's been doing it long enough. He's got a map of every one of us, and we're profiled. And he's able to attack us in the perfect way to cause us to react rather than defer to God's grace. And as soon as you do that, then you're outside the plan. And so the question is, how long is it before you acknowledge a sin and get back into the plan? Jesus never, ever failed, no matter what. He always deferred exactly properly. And he allowed God to deal with it, rather than trying to make it happen on his own. And one of the big problems we have is trying to make things happen on our own. We want to force the issue because we care. The problem is we don't know how. So we think we can do something when we really can't. It's above our pay grade. And that's really the way to look at it. When it comes to certain things, especially when it comes to volitional factors, with other people, it's the Holy Spirit that has to do that. It's above your pay grade. You can bring in circumstances to make people aware of it by talking about it if they're open. But beyond that, they have to make a free choice. Because volition is remember, that's number one law of establishment, freedom, under God's policy. And he does not work through any other policy. Freedom, freedom, freedom. Freedom is the key to the angelic conflict. And we don't put that in high enough priority either, too often. So God keeps believers alive in the scum of the angelic conflict that exists in the devil's world for the purpose of learning and applying his word to his glory and our benefit. See, to the extent that we are positive to his word, or to the extent that he's glorified. And then the backside of that comes back to us as blessing. Because wherever his word is, God is honor bound to bless it. Always. There's no exception. In other words, there may be a delay in that blessing. Which means he may test you regarding the blessing that's going to come to you he doesn't test us. He may allow you to be tested by the environment where you think you're being tested. He doesn't really test any of us. He just allows us, the circumstance itself creates the adversity. And he works in that. He takes advantage of the situation. We talked about that before. God is using the crucible of the angelic conflict to create the highest category of spiritual creatures ever. That's you. The question is, will you take advantage of it? That's the question. So all of God's blessings accrue positively to us and never really negatively. He's always working for our advantage. And the question is, do we understand the doctrine enough to do that? And generally speaking, we don't. That's the big problem. That's why we fail. If we really locked into it, we would never be perfect, but we would approach much, we'd be much more like Paul. But how did he end up? He had his head cut off. That's pretty cool. But I'm just saying, why? Where was he at? He's in the angelic conflict. So how does Satan take someone like that out? He has to somehow get rid of him. He locked John up on the on a prison island. Because he couldn't let that information get out. It was too damaging. And the same thing can happen to us. So don't be sweating that, though, because that's not a big deal. Remember, you're always going to be blessed by God no matter where you're at. So here's Paul talking. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, this is where the battle goes from the temporal to the eternal. When you see words like fortresses, that's a power of a demon ruler. And that's what's behind the battles that we face. Now we don't see it that way, but when you're destroying a fortress, you're destroying a mental idea, a construct that the demon angels and Satan ultimately has set up that is assumed to be true. And when you engage in the battle we face, the spiritual battle, that's what you're dealing with. These positions of viewpoint have been established by the demonic spheres, and they're accepted by the people who are in compliance with their protocols. They're in accord because of their negative volition. And so they then project that towards the environment and whoever is willing to accept it. And most people do. That's why the devil deceives the entire world. Everybody's deceived by him, to some degree or another. The only way you're not deceived by him is to the extent that you have doctrine. So he's just constantly working through this process, and it's a mental battle. It may eventually devolve into physical, but it always starts mental. It's in your head. All the battles we face are in our head. And we have to be aware of that. But for the destruction, we are destroying speculations. This is another spiritual concept. And every lofty thing raised up against what? The knowledge of God. So this is the entire, this is the protocol of the cosmic system. This is how Satan operates. And this is what we've got to be aware of that we're dealing with. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See, there's the battle. It's all in your head. And if you get the thinking right, God always comes through for you in grace, in His time. And because He may, we don't know the parameters associated with His timing and why He might delay things or allow it to be delayed. But He does. We can go back to Daniel and see that happened. Remember Gabriel, I think it was, came out? And he was trying to get to Daniel. Daniel had been praying for like a month about him being have information communicated about what was going on. And he was opposed by the Prince of Persia, because that's where he was. Prince of Persia was an angel. And Michael had to come up and block the Prince of Persia so that Gabriel could get by. That's what you're up against. It's all spiritual, and it's in your head. So you've got to deal with it on that basis. So don't get upset. And don't be surprised when you lose. Because we always lose. I mean, in the end, we're going to until we get to the total end, we're going to lose. We're in the devil's world, remember? Satan has to be allowed to win for a while. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the blessing it is, so that we can understand what we're really up against. And as a result of that, not get upset and concerned and anxious. Recognize that you have complete control of all things, and that you're allowing things to come out to the maximum advantage to your people, which ultimately redounds to glory to you. Help us to recognize that and be willing to wait patiently on you for the circumstances so that we are aware of them and take advantage of them when they occur. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.